We're going to read together from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And for those of you that are visiting with us today, we're going through a book that serves as a lectionary, if you will. A book that is designed to teach children to read the Bible regularly. And that's the author's purpose. And in giving out this book, I challenge the adults to read it as well, to follow along and learn the lessons so that it would be a study for all of us at the same time and there'd be natural conversations together. And I also challenge the adults to use that as a time to develop a journal of sorts, to just write down little things about life and little things about God's Word, and then to be able to look back on that. And last week I was poring through my journals and looking for some specific lessons that were reminders in a hardship of life. Because as you know, last week was a tough week. And I hope that the guest pastor that we had last week does not show up often again, that we would be a little more natural and faithful in the blessings of the liturgy and even in the proclamation of God's word. We have prayed toward that end. We come to God's word in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 25. So I know we're jumping in the middle of a story, but I'm highlighting old man Simeon just because I love him, and it was part of the reading that we have. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation," or your means of salvation, "that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Drop down to verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. And the favor of the Lord was upon them. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, and every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This much that we read from God's word. And I apologize, I didn't send the outline to Jared this morning or last night. But this week we got off to a pretty good start in introducing this text if you read the prayer guide that I sent out on Wednesday. That there were some interesting aspects of the text that I pointed out in there. And can you think of any God who has followed the simple path of taking on human flesh that we read about in this lesson, because that's who Jesus is? Or let me ask it in a different way. Because we are losing good vocabulary in the church, can you think of any incarnate God? Can you think of any in the flesh God that lived similar passages to the ones that we've been reading and the ones that we will continue to read? There are humans in history who claim to ascend to a godlike status. These humans claim at the end of their lives that they become exalted even in the church. And Muhammad and Joseph Smith are probably the two most famous to make that claim. And yet, are they incarnate? Are they God in flesh? There are Greek and Roman gods that are described in literature as taking on human form, often for a tryst of some sort. So it's just a short taking on of human form. Or there's the legend of Romulus and Remus, who were left behind when everyone around them was killed and they were scattered, and they were nursed by a she-wolf. And they came to be godlike status as the founders of Rome. But there is no God in history. There is no God in any story of the gods that has taken on human flesh and lived in a human womb. No God. No God for the duration of 33 years plus pregnancy time. None. Jesus the Christ stands alone as God incarnate, God in the flesh. There's no God in history who endured the humility of being in a womb for 9 months. There's no God in history who endured human flesh. The God of all time and all space, the God of all power, is now in a human body for 33 years, and there is no God that has ever done anything like that. There is no God like Jesus, the Christ. And that's why the readings of this week are so significant. That's why those comments on Wednesday are so significant. To see the absolute uniqueness of Jesus. That apart from the uniqueness of God the Son humbling himself to take on human flesh and humbling himself to death on the cross makes him a God who completely stands apart. There's a tour group going to Israel the first week of February. And it's likely that someone will encounter someone from the tour group and say, you know, Jesus' death really wasn't that big of a deal. He had it good. He died in just a few hours. And some of our rabbis had their skin peeled off before they were hung on the cross. But let's be clear, as horrible as those rabbis' death were, they were not Almighty God in human flesh dying. They were not Almighty God, creator of all, staying on the cross. And these are the texts that point out to us that there is credibility in Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Because there is no religion on the face of this earth that can describe a Savior that is even remotely close to the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. That God the Son, for love for you, humbled himself to the human womb. The creator of all allowed himself to be as creation. The ruler of all humbled himself to the rulers of Jerusalem and the Roman province of Palestine. The God of all justice brought himself under the authority of injustice. Even the night that he was tried, do you remember? It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. It was against Jewish law and it was against Roman law. The Romans did not permit nighttime meetings of religious leaders. And had the Romans known at that time, by Roman law, they would have to assassinate every one of them. And yet, when they heard by their own voices, we've been meeting and we bring him now to you, by Roman law, Pontius Pilate ignores the law and becomes a people pleaser to say, well, you know, I think they'll be happiest if I release this guy instead of this guy. Forget law. Forget that they were acting outside the law. Forget the fact that I should at least jail every one of them until they have their own trial. And Jesus can come and he can make that exclusive claim that he has exclusive rights to be our Savior because he humbled himself to take on human flesh and he humbled himself to death on the cross. But even more, even if we had not sinned, we would still need a mediator. God came and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now suppose Adam and Eve said, well, let's go walk in God's garden. How would they get there? How would they find it? What part of God's created universe would he be in at that particular time? There is no way. And John Calvin says very clearly that just being human required us to have a mediator to bring us to heaven. And he doesn't speculate on what that deliverance would have looked like by that mediator, but he just said, let's just be clear about this. Let's be clear about this. No human being, even a sinless one, has the right to go to God and say, I've come to live with you. I've come to spend time everlasting with you. Aren't you glad I am here? No human being has that right. No human being has that ability. Every single human being that is going to be with God needs God to bring them to himself. Now, how much more when Adam and Eve sinned? And how much more when the gene pool becomes affected and we become downriver people, as it were, for generation after generation after generation? How is it that the scriptures would say that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of creation was laid? That God was proclaiming in Ephesians 1:4 that he was our own hope and we were in his mind before he created on day one. Amazing. Amazing, the love of God for us. Amazing. And again, Calvin reflects on the contrast between God coming to Adam and Eve and their inability to go to him. And he talks about this mediator. And then he asks the question, why would God choose us in Christ before foundation if we could get there on our own? And so not only do we need the mediator, but we need the mediator who is truly God incarnate, who will bear the sin of our humanity in his body on his death on the cross, so that we may have hope in him. That Jesus the Christ is the single focal point of all of salvation. And Jesus the Christ brings us to the wonders of the blessings of heaven and all of the promises of life everlasting. So essentially we're saying, point one, that God had to become man to be a mediator, that Christ had to be God and man, and some skeptic says, no, it's possible to get to God by good living. I mean, Enoch did. And no, he didn't. Enoch was a literary example in the scripture that Enoch was a person of a recipient of God's exceptional grace, but he provided a contrast. If you look at the story of Enoch and the line of Adam via Seth and the line of Adam via Cain, the seventh from Adam via Seth is Enoch, and the seventh from Adam via Cain is Lamech, the one who says, if Cain is to be avenged for killing, then I am to be avenged tenfold. And the contrast is shocking. And so sometimes God does things just to teach us and to point things out, and he doesn't tell us how he worked out the other details, but they're his to work out. And if God does not intervene, even in the life of Enoch, there can be no salvation or hope for him. If God does not intervene and break the pattern of sin in your life and mine, there is no hope for us. If God does not intervene and allow us to learn the patterns in our own lives, there's little hope for our children, because we are going to pass on to them the things that we know. And of course, God always can intervene, and that's his business to do so, but God calls us to humble ourselves before him. He calls us to recognize in humility the salvation that comes in Jesus, God the Son, who humbled himself to take on human flesh, who humbled himself to death on the cross, that God is working in our lives so that we would have an entirely new paradigm to teach our children, and that we would live in the covenant promises and the covenant blessings, and that we would continue in those covenant promises and blessings, and that our children would continue in those covenant promises and blessings until their time of being the head of the covenant in their family line. And this leads to two simple points: that you and I need Jesus as the only perfect God-man in creation history. And second, that the world needs Jesus, the only mediator that we can proclaim. And you realize kind of the catch there, right? You and I are given God's mercy in Jesus Christ, and we are given the knowledge of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And the world needs Jesus Christ. So everything that the world needs to have peace with God is in our care and in our understanding and in our lives. So it's essential that we be people of mission. It's essential that we do all that we can to extend the mission of God through our voice and our life. It's essential that we live in the fullness of communicating Jesus as a sinless Savior who brings us to peace with the Father. And it's essential that you and I know this reality of Jesus, that Jesus was sinless because he was truly God. He, as God the Son, did not consider his equality with God as something to hang on to. He gave himself in that humility. He, as God the Son, humbled himself to take on human flesh. He, as God the Son, was sinless in every way. He, as God the Son, still sanctifies through his Spirit. And he, as God the Son, could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And what does this have to do with Simeon? Simeon held that baby Jesus, and he said, "My eyes have seen the means of salvation." That's what it means in the Greek language. It's not just, "I have seen the salvation." I have seen the very means of salvation. I am holding in my hands the means of salvation. Can you imagine that? Taking a child smaller than Ian and holding him up to everyone and say, "I am holding in my hands God's very means of salvation." And old Simeon gets to die in peace because he knows how God is bringing salvation to the earth. And you and I get to die in peace because we know that God has brought salvation in Jesus. And what about our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends? Do they get to die in peace? How do we handle that? How do we carry that forward? And the reformer Calvin says, here is something marvelous. That without leaving heaven, God the Son willed himself to be born in a virgin's womb. That he did that for the very purpose of going to earth to hang on the cross and bring salvation through his people to the nations of the earth. Something marvelous. Thus, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would call Christ Jesus the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And you and I are humbled that our sin would require so much. And how deep the Father's love for us, that we would be able to say in prayer with Simeon today, merciful Father, my eyes have seen your means of salvation. And how wonderful that we may say to one another, today we covenant to manifest the splendor of the means of salvation to our children. We covenant to work together that every child in this congregation will know the splendor of the means of salvation in Jesus Christ. And what a challenge to say in promise to God and with his holy people, we're prepared by God himself in his word, in his body, in perfection, and death and resurrection, and we will proclaim Jesus to the lost, for he is a beautiful Savior. And he will come. And he will come to gather to himself all of those that are his. Well, let's just skip the last part and the last section of the reading, and let's thank God for his wondrous salvation and the commission that he lays before us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great and awesome privilege that we, by faith, may say along with old man Simeon, behold, our eyes have seen the means of salvation. That we by faith will know that in Jesus there is deliverance. That we by faith will know that it was God himself who took on human flesh and he bore our sins in his body, in his death on the cross. That we are humbled, Father, in the salvation that you give us in Jesus. That there is nothing more than we can say beyond, bless the Lord, O my soul. What wonders come to us that we could bless your holy name. And we ask you, Father, to lead us in the mission of the church, that we would have such joy in beholding the means of salvation in Jesus the Christ, that we would proclaim far and wide the wonders of Jesus, and that you would call people to yourself through your chosen ones in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.